Well, good morning. Good morning. We're glad you're here today. If you've got a Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And today, directly after today's message, we'll be taking the Lord's Supper together. And so it's a little different. We'll be doing the Lord's Supper simultaneously while doing the invitation. We'll explain a little bit more at the end of today's message. Today's focus is singles. Singles. Help, I'm single, and my pastor is doing a marriage series. So for the next few minutes, I want to look together with you. And in fact, while many of you think that this is a message reserved for a few, in fact, this is going to be a message that we're going to see is relevant to all. If you want some great resources on singles, great Christian books to kind of read and assist, maybe you have a loved one or yourself is single, you can text single, the word single, to 817-339-6633, and there'll be a couple of resources that we'll text back to you. So if you want to go ahead and do that now or do that later, feel free to do so. In fact, as you exit today at the ministry gallery is a book that we recommend on singles. It's just limited quantities available. Invite you to go in that direction. Next Sunday, kind of round off the announcements here before we get going, we're going to finish the marriage series. We're going to be talking about what's the secret to happily ever after. I'm going to sit down and Tracy will be preaching next Sunday. Should be great, my wife Tracy. All right. You believe that, right? Many of us think that when a pastor speaks on the topic of singles, that he is just speaking to a relative few number. But the fact is, there are really three different people here today. From what I could see, the majority of us fall into one of three categories. Here's the first. Many of you will go through four life stages. You will be single. You will then go into dating at some appropriate age. And then you will perhaps go into engagement. And then latter, you will marry. This is the majority of Americans who will go through marriage. Those who are single, as we're going to see in a few moments, overwhelmingly speak of the desire to get married. And some of you today may be right there. That's the first of some three people. That's probably a large majority of you. Here's the second person who's sitting here today or part of this message. You are single, you went into dating, you went into engagement, marriage, and now you're single again. Perhaps you have been widowed, your loved one has passed after a number of years of marriage, or it could be that you're divorced. Many of you are in this category. In fact, we've discovered that in the second person, and the one I'm about to introduce in just a moment, there are more than 600 people who consider themselves single as a part of our church family, which is a very large number. If I'd have told you that prior to today, would that have surprised you? More than 600. That's a lot. It's a lot of singles. Some of them single again, some of them. And this third person, this may be you. You're single and dating, but you have remained single for all the majority of your life. Now, this is not a message, as you can see by looking at these three people. This is not a message for just a few people. Every one of us are single at some stage of our life. Wouldn't you agree with that? All of us are single at one point in our life. I'm speaking to many people who will, at one point in the future, you will not be married or you're presently not married. And so this has relevance to you. Even if you're married today, you've got single friends, you may have children. And for the next few moments, I want to open up with you God's word, God's counsel on what it means to be single. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is the lengthiest text in all the Bible on single and marriage. The Gospels have some information, but 1 Corinthians 7, Paul just sort of sits here. He puts a tent right here to speak in regards to these issues of being single and being married. Now, typically at this point, what I would do is read a selection from this passage, but I'm going to do something different today. Throughout the message, I'm going to be pointing back to various verses in 1 Corinthians 7. So in the beginning, what I want to do for you is, if you're not familiar with this chapter, I want to help you by giving you an overview. Perhaps I can whet your appetite to what is seemingly at one time a very straightforward chapter, but can quickly become a bewildering chapter. If you didn't bring a Bible, there is a black book in front of you or below you, and it is a pew Bible. I would invite you to grab that, because it's really important to have a copy of God's Word to see and to guide you as we go along. Let me just give you again a 30,000-foot overview of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Notice beginning in verse 1 down through verse 6, the Bible speaks to those who are married. So married couples, verses 1 through 6, or verses 1 through 5, I should say, speak in regard to married couples. As you move into verses 6 through 9, Paul changes his focus away from married couples to those who are single. Could be the ones he would call unmarried, or could be what would be called widows. He moves in verses 6 through 9 to those who are single. Notice in verse 10, he switches back to the married couples. He does so all the way through verse 16 before changing his focus again in verse 17. Verses 17 through 24 is general counsel for all people. Singles, married, no matter who you are, where you are. In fact, verses 17 through 24 is the key to the chapter. That is the banner running over it. That is the headline, and we'll return back to that in a moment to help you identify that. In verses 25 through 31, Paul speaks to the betrothed. Betrothal is a higher level than engagement. It's a version of engagement, though it's a little more glue to it. Do we know anybody that's a famous couple that was betrothed? Do you know anybody? Christmas? Can I get a witness, Sam? Joseph and Mary. Hey, the 8 o'clock was much more strong on that. That was weak. If I come to you again, I need a stronger response. Now, verse 32 down through the end of the chapter speaks general counsel again with regard to the unmarried, to the widows, to the betrothed, and to the married. Now that sort of gives you a general overview of the chapter. Again, it's the lengthiest chapter in all the Bible on singles and married. This is not just a message to a relative few. This is a message to all of us. So oftentimes in this age, when a pastor says, "I'm going to preach on marriage," people leave because they're not married or the relationship difficulty. They'll come back later down the road. Or perhaps people leave because they know I'm preaching on singles. This impacts all of us. 2 points today. After the conclusion of both points, I'm going to give you a takeaway. First, I want you to see this. Marriage is not mandatory. Marriage isn't mandatory. Let me return back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 if I could. And I want you to see it in two different locations. First, in verse 8. Notice Paul's words here. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Or move your eyes now to verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties, Paul writes. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. The unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit, but the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. He continues by saying these words, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So Paul sort of gives us a checklist, if you will. He compares the married versus the single. Oftentimes he would refer to them as unmarried or widowed. And he says to the ones who are married, your attention is divided. To the single, he says, your attention, your devotion is to be undivided. It's to be focused completely upon the Lord. This brings us to our first thing. How do I know if I'm to be single? Maybe you've heard a passage like this spoken of. Maybe you've been in church for some time and you're wondering, am I to be married? Am I not to be married? It can be a difficult decision. The Bible references a gift for those who are lifelong singles or long-term singles. Again, the duration of singleness can be short or long depending on you and your circumstances. How do I know if I'm to forego marriage? How do I know that this is to be happening? Well, here's something that can be carefully moved through within your psyche and personality. You know that you have the lifelong gift or the long-term gift of singleness by when being single is not a crushing blow to you. You know that you have this gift that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 7, the single gift, the gift of being a long-term single, the gift of being perhaps a lifetime single, when being single isn't a crushing blow to you. It just comes more natural to you. And you've had conversations with friends who just the marriage thing doesn't appeal to them to that degree, or maybe a stage of life when marriage doesn't appeal. For those of you who are single again, I would encourage you to pursue this gift. Too many times I see people in the vortex of relationships, a long-term relationship, a long-time marriage, and they jump back into a relationship like the next day, the next hour, the next minute. And I always think to myself, that water behind a boat, you see that vortex of eddies of water moving all the directions, you're not clean emotionally to jump back in at that time. You don't have a good lead on it. How do I know if I have the gift of long-term single or lifetime single? And it's this, when being single isn't a crushing blow to you. And I want to encourage you along these paths of life. You need some godly friends to come around you and to speak into your life and give them permission to speak truthfully. The kind of friends you're pursuing in life are people who can speak truthfully and gracefully. A lot of people speak grace. They just, you know, they'll say positive things to you. They're the people who come to the pastor at the conclusion of the service and say, good job, pastor, when I know it was terrible. Have you met those people? Great job, pastor. They'll say that no matter what happens. Even I go, I stunk, that was terrible, let's do this again. They're those kind of people. You have those in your life, and then you have truth-speaking people. People who just want to say what they want to say no matter how it impacts you. You need the combination of gifts. You need gifts. You need the stereo, the left and right speakers, truth and grace who speak into you. And they can help you, guide you, Bible study friends, church friends, godly friends, leaders in the church, on whether you are to be single for a lifetime. Now, as you look at this, I want to bring a couple things up. Singleness is not given to all. It's not given to all. It's not even given to the majority. This lifetime singleness is not a majority gift. In fact, let me point you back to verse 28 and verse 36, because for those of you who are married, you're wondering, have I sinned? Did God want me to remain single, perhaps? Look at what the Bible says in verse 28. If you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed, think engaged, if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly desires, and I would spare you that. So he's saying singleness in some respects is a gift. It's a unique advantage. Now move your eyes, if you will, down to verse 36. If anyone thinks that he's not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, it has to be let him do as he wishes. Let them, look at that, let them marry. It is no sin. So on two occasions, Paul is telling us that marriage is not a sin. In fact, I would point you back to Genesis chapter 1, where God says to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, which is inclusive of the marriage. So, you'll know you're to be single when singleness comes natural to you. Now look at verse 9, if you will, for just a moment. Let me read verse 9. And I want to give you three items just to maybe list next to it in your Bible or in your notes. Look at this. If they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. K.C. Russell refers to verse 9 as that embarrassing verse in Corinthians. And for some of us, think of what's happening here and this idea of burning with passion brings a smile to our face or a sense that maybe the Bible has become less than PG or G-rated. Well, let me give you three items related to this because I think they can help you. First, verse 9 is speaking of heterosexual marriage only. Nowhere in the New Testament is homosexual or same-sex attraction or marriage or relationships, nowhere in the New Testament is it ever condoned. It's always condemned. Second, not only is it homosexual, not heterosexual marriage, not homosexual, but the second thing you need to be aware of this is that it is a healthy sexual desire. This is not something embarrassing. This is not something that shouldn't be discussed with modesty, but this is a healthy sexual desire. I remind you for a second time, be fruitful and multiply. So some of you have the passion, you have the desire for sex, and it's a healthy thing. Now, as I say that, I'm in a sex-obsessed culture. You know you're in a sex-obsessed culture when they sell everything in advertising and commercials with sex. And so most of us need to back away from the sexual obsessions, this pornified culture that we live in. And it's all been pornified. We need to dial that back off on that. But the second thing I want you to see about verse 9, the passion that he's referring to, again, this is a healthy thing. In fact, the sexual desire for a husband and a wife for one another is a holy thing. Not to be embarrassing, it is a holy thing. While I'm on the subject of sex, as I get back to singles, I want to remind all of us that Colossians tells us that sexual innuendos and jokes are not even appropriate. We're to silence all that. God could bless our church and bless our community, bless our televisions, bless our families, bless our singleness, bless our children by giving us back a modesty that's no longer present in our culture. But this is a holy thing. This is a good thing, this sexual desire. Third, as you are perhaps a young single today and you're reading verse 9, don't lower marriage, don't lower your potential marriage as only a place where God says green light to sex. Marriage is much more than that. And don't use verse 9 to rush into marriage as if the Bible's helping you move through all the proper yields and stoplights and you rush into something. Don't lower marriage. It's just something that simply is sex only. So if you are single and you're looking at verse 9, engaging yourself, I want you to think about those three items. Now, in every point, there's 2 points today. I'm going to give you a takeaway. Here's the first takeaway. The first takeaway, not only is marriage isn't mandatory, but watch out for envy. Watch out for envy. You don't have to be around singles and marrieds very long that you're going to find that there's a lot of envy. Think about the young lady at the computer saying she loves being single while simultaneously looking at her wedding dress, right? And she's wanting to marry. That's a good thing, but be careful with envy. Oftentimes, this is what happens. We're like the fly inside a screen door. Those who are single want in, and those who are married want out. Just let that sit for just a second. Let you think about that for a moment. Most of us are not content with where we are. In fact, Paul is calling upon us to be content. Look back at verse 17. Notice what he says here. Now, this is the headline verse for this chapter. If Paul were to give a header, if he were to give a headline above the fold in newspaper terms, this is the headline. Look what he says. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. 1 Corinthians 7 is Ask Pastor Paul Day. This is a pagan environment, Corinth. This is the Vegas of the first century. A few of them had converted to Christ and their equilibrium was off. They don't know how to do family. They don't know how to do singleness. They don't know how to do engagement. They don't know anything. So they're coming to Paul and they've written him questions. We're reading his responses, but we don't have their questions. So we're supposing their questions. That's why in verse 1, you see quotations in many of your translations, because they are thinking that he's addressing a question that's asked. So his headline for every person, if he's got some singles over here and he's got some engaged right here and some singles again, and then he's got some married couples perhaps over here. This is his headline in verse 17. Each of you and all the churches are to live the life God has called you. And he repeats it in verse 20. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Identify your calling and be content there. You realize, don't you, high schoolers, middle schoolers, that we live in the most advertising age in history? Do you realize if you'd lived 100 years ago, 200 years ago, you would have had near the advertisements coming at you that there are now? And they're coming from every direction, aren't they? No matter what media we put. All those advertisements joining together have a two-word sentence. Be discontent. Be discontent. Be discontent. This envy doesn't just have to happen among your relationship status. If you have some money or no money, how much more money do you want? You know, I've discovered about those who have more money, they too, with those who have no money and some money, want more money. It's not just about relationship status. The Bible's calling upon us to find a contentedness. So here's our word, here's our counsel. Watch out for envy. Let me show you a couple of just survey things here that I think is going to help you and bring this home. 7,000 people were surveyed in May of 2017, and this is what they discovered. When asked, most people want to be married. Look at that. More than 90% of men and women, when surveyed, both married and singles, they want to be married. I found it surprising that more men want to be married than women in this survey. I figured it might be the opposite. But the majority of people, do they have an envy to be married? Do they have an inordinate desire? Or could it just be a holy desire? I'm not pointing fingers at that level. Only you and the Lord, the Holy Spirit in you, can decide. But there's a real opportunity for envy here. Again, back to the survey for just a moment. Again, 90% of those surveyed wish they were married. But look at this next thing. When they begin to think about marriage, this envy soon became an increase of stress. On the top left, I point you to, of the 7,000 people, more than 3 out of 4 think about marriage often. And then half of them indicate that they're worried about finding a spouse. Now, worry is a difficult thing. The Bible tells us, don't worry. And if I stand up here and say to you, don't worry, how's that? Is that helping you? Don't worry. You know, you're dieting, and I put a table full of Bluebell up here in your favorite color, in your favorite flavor, right? I am among the best worriers. I find that oftentimes my sleep is interrupted by worry. So this next thing I want you to hear and see is something very important. How do I combat worry? I combat worry, not just about relationship status, but by trusting in God's character. Here's something, that back to the survey again, and the resource we're pointing you to in the ministry gallery. Those who begin in the spiritual disciplines, such as reading your Bible and praying and hanging out with godly friends, mature Christians, they saw their stress level nosedive. Why? Because they began to trust God's character. Now, what does that look like? How do I worship when it's not 11 o'clock on Sunday? I open my Bible. I have a reading plan. I begin to read God's Word. I begin to inform me and feed me. And I begin to pray. And I work at praying better throughout my lifetime. I strategically maneuver my life to keep my concentration on praying and on the Lord. When we trust God's character, it's something amazing. Do you think, singles, do you think those who are wishing to be married, that God is capricious, that He is upset, that He's angry with you, that for some reason He's just playing with you like a cat and a mouse game? Do you think that you're, you know, the one that God's chosen for you? You know, he landed at 7:02 coming from Cleveland, but you took off at 7:01 heading to L.A.? That he's just keeping you away from that gift of marriage? For those of you who are wanting that, you desire that, let me remind you of the goodness of God, the character of God. I wrote down this passage, Psalm 84. You might want to write this down someplace. Psalm 84, verse 11. Here's what the Bible says. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. If you're God's child, if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, God loves you, and he has the best destined for you. In fact, we could say over you that God is aiming for your good and for his glory. Simultaneously, he's aiming for your good and his glory. And I want to remind you, God has muscles. God has power. When he is aiming for your good, there is no being anywhere who could withhold and stay his hand. Watch out for envy. Be careful. It'll increase your stress. Second thing, not only marriage isn't mandatory, but value your singleness. Value your singleness. Now, again, all of us are single at one level, one stage of our life. You could have been that first group where you were single perhaps in your younger years or your 20s or 30s or 40s, and then you were engaged, and then you were married. You could be a middle school student, a high school student, a college student of some sort, and single today. Maybe you're single again for whatever reason. But I want to call upon you, and 1 Corinthians 7 is calling upon you, to value your singleness. Look at verse 8 again. To the unmarried and the widows, to the singles, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Here's something I want you to take home with you. You know, this is the doggy bag, if you will, if this were a restaurant. I want you to take this home with you. I want you to value this. Christianity affirms being single like no other religion. Christianity values being single like no other religion. And I want to compare Christianity, biblical Christianity, against Mormonism, Islam, and then lastly, I want to compare it to Rabbinic Judaism. Biblical Christianity affirms being single like no other religion. Let me help you with that. Let me help you see that. Rabbinic Judaism. Rabbinic Judaism points to procreation and marriage as divine commands for every human. Now, Christians would say almost the very same thing except for the word every. We might say most humans. That procreation and marriage are divine commands for most humans. But Rabbinic Judaism, there's so many variations of Judaism, so I have to put that word rabbinic in there to help define that so that somebody didn't come and say, Pastor, you're wrong, which probably I'm wrong on something, but at least this point maybe I'm accurate. The words of Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply, are thought to be in Rabbinic Judaism normative commands for everyone. And I'm going to quote one rabbi, marriage is a commandment in Jewish tradition and celibacy is deplored. Let's try the Quran and Islam for a second. The Quran encourages every single person to marry, while Muhammad condemns the practice of celibacy as exceeding the law of God. Or how about Latter-day Saints, our friends that are Mormon? They explicitly reject celibate singles and encourage everyone to undergo the rite of celestial marriage to achieve exaltation in the highest heaven. Therefore, I want to say again, Christianity affirms singleness like no other religion. I remind you, the founder of our religion lived for 3 decades as a celibate single. I want to remind you, the second most important person to Christianity in the era of the New Testament is a man named Paul, who wrote our words today, and he is, say it, single. So singles need not ride the back of the bus. Christianity affirms the image of God in them. But as we move in this, we need to ask this next question. Why are you single? Some of you are single for the right reasons. Others of you are single, perhaps the wrong reason. I want to, next few moments, look at some of the reasons why many of us are delaying marriage. I want to circle back to that for just a moment. At the beginning of this series, I showed you this graphic, and I remind you of it again. We're delaying marriage more than any other time in American history. The average female today in 2012 is 27, average male is 29 before the first time marriage. 1960s, you see that was 23 and 20. I discovered this week, as early as the 1990s, when I was a teenager when I became a young adult, at that place in my life, even then, the average age for a female to get married was 23, a male was 25. We have moved this in the last two decades way, way up. There's a couple of reasons why millennials are telling us they're waiting later. They're delaying marriage. So the question, why am I single? First, they're telling us marriage will delay my plans for my life. Marriage will delay my plans for my life. So what we're seeing, and I want you to write these down perhaps for reference and later. These are not my terms. I borrowed these from other speakers. There is cornerstone marriage and there is capstone marriage. Cornerstone marriage is that it's the first step toward adulthood. Our grandparents would have been this way. Honestly, I was much this way. Just shortly right after college, Tracy and I were married. Cornerstone marriage says marriage is the first step, right? What was that little ditty we used to sing as kids? Johnny and Susie sitting in a tree. K-I-S-S-I-N-G. First comes marriage, then comes a baby, then something about a baby. I don't know all of it. Anyway, that's an old idea. It's an old idea. Young men, listen to me carefully. You do not do well when you're not married in your 20s. More on that in just a moment, but it could be that God's calling you to get rid of PlayStation and Xbox, get mature, get a girl, take care of her, and get about life. Oftentimes, us males need a female to put us on track for maturity. A lot of amen. Let's go to capstone marriage. Not cornerstone marriage, but capstone marriage. Capstone marriage says, I'm waiting for individual financial security before marriage. In some cases, that could be wise. In other cases, that could be detrimental. Tracy and I were very poor. We look back at how poor we were, and we think how we came together through those years. And it's a gluing experience as we think about not being able to afford those things. So capstone marriage, it's changed. Not only the first reason we're delaying marriage, it's going to derail my plan. Secondly, sex outside of marriage is now considered valid. One of the reasons we're delaying marriage is because you can get the milk and the cow. You know that analogy? You know what I'm saying? For the first time in American history, sociologists are telling us that first-time mothers are younger than when they first-time marriage. Females are now being married at 27, but they're having babies on the average age of 26. We're now seeing sex outside of marriage as a valid option. And how's that working for us in the schools? How's that happening for us when the male decides that he can do this and take off a lot? See, a lot of us are embracing Christianity, but we're holding our nose when it comes to the sexual teachings of the New Testament. Well, when this happens, radical changes. Look what we're doing. Many of us are allowing, introducing dating in the beginning of the high school years, but now we're delaying marriage into the late 20s. Now, those of you who know the adolescent psyche, the adolescent sexual drive, does that seem wise to push marriage way back here but introduce dating way up here? You give a young couple a lot of time together prior to even being 16. No wonder we are where we are. One of the reasons we are delaying marriage is because sex outside of marriage is now considered valid. Here's a third reason that's being told. I'm afraid of divorce. In so many ways, American marriage and relationships is sort of like what we're hearing about space. We've introduced so many satellites in space, there's so much space junk. And what happens is the millennial generation is growing up and they think one woman, one man for a lifetime is so remote. It's just like a fairy tale. It's just like a glass slipper. Therefore, they don't think that can happen. Cohabitation rises and marriage is pushed back, delayed, if done at all. There's just a fear to this whole thing about marriage. What happens is, by the time they get married, there's a whole lot of relational regrets. There's a whole lot of people in our past, is what people are telling us. I regret this and I regret that. We need to value our singleness. Here's our takeaway for today. If we're going to value our singleness, we're going to see God's purpose for your single years. Whether it's a short amount of time or it's a long time, we need to see God's purpose for our single years. In fact, I brought a demonstration. Maybe you've seen this before. A lot of times in life, when we put other things in front of God, it could be, you know, our relationship, our desire to get married. It could be our finances. It could be just a number of things. And so when we start life that way, we put all that down first. But what happens when we think logically? Oftentimes when I'm confused, I have to go back and remind myself, what are my priorities? So somebody has said this, and I'm borrowing it, put the big rocks down first, right? What are the big priorities? And when God is not a priority, we try to put God on top of the rest of our lives. But life beyond this boundary right here becomes too much. How do I know it's too much? When there's increased stress in my life. That stress is trying to live my life independent of God. My life was designed to be dependent upon God. And so the rock, in the Bible calling God the rock, your pastor's always biblical. Always biblical. We try to fit God in, and he won't fit. He's coming over the top of things. So what we need to do, not just in relationship status, but generally every place we are in life, is we got to put God first. We got to put the rock down at the beginning. We're going to see how much mess I make with this. When I put God first, then look what happens. Something amazing happens. As a young man, somebody told me to memorize Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So what happens when I then do it this way? Something amazing happens. When I put God first in my life, all the other distracting things, the gifts that I want, whether it's a relationship or a certain lifestyle financially, whatever those things are, everything fits. Look at that. It doesn't come in over the boundary. So this is an amazing thing, what happens. When I put God first, see God's purpose for your single years. I want to conclude by saying these words. Jesus said in John 6:44, he speaks to a woman. He says essentially these words, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. They're at a well. Jesus and this woman are at a well. He says, everyone who drinks this water is going to be thirsty again, but I have a drink that will quench your thirst. He says in the midst of this conversation with this woman, I want you to go get your husband. And this woman says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. When you're Jesus, you don't have to be read into their life. You know it already. You know what Jesus says to every single want to be married, every married want to be single, no matter who you are? I will quench your thirst. If you're at a place today where you're trying to idolize marriage, even if you are married, he or she is never intended to quench the thirst that God is. You've got to put God first and everything else comes second. So how do I value my single years? Like this. God wants you to use your single years to make you more like him. That's what he's trying to do through your life. He's trying to use your single years to make you more like him.